Let's read together 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 44 through 66. Here we have the continuation of King Solomon's great prayer at the time of the dedication of the first temple. Let's read verses 44 through 53. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, "We have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness," and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be opened to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Let's consider a few background notes now as we begin our study today. In the first part of 1 Kings chapter 8, we had the account of King Solomon bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to the temple and into its new resting place in the Holy of Holies. When the Ark was brought up, we read that there were a great number of sacrifices. Look back at verse 5 of this chapter. Also, King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. After Solomon finished his prayer of dedication, which we just read, we read that again Solomon offered many sacrifices. Look over at verses 62 and 63 of this chapter. Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Now that's a lot of sacrifices, isn't it? In fact, there were so many sacrifices that King Solomon consecrated part of the temple courtyard for sacrificing at this time. Now, when we first read of so many sacrifices, we tend to think that this was a great waste, right? Well, before we jump to that wrong conclusion, notice from verse 63 that the great majority of these sacrifices were peace offerings. According to the law, in the case of peace offerings, the meat of the slain animals was given to the priests and to the people who brought the offerings. Only the fat portions were burned on the altar. So the sacrificed animals were not wasted. Furthermore, even if the meat portions had been all consumed on the altar, as in the case of burnt offerings, it would not have been a waste. Worship is never a waste if it's from a heart that is right before the Lord. Worship is never a waste of time or money or material if it is truly worship of the Lord. Remember the expensive perfume that Mary of Bethany poured out on the Lord as an act of worship. You can read about that in Mark chapter 14. Now let me ask you a serious question. How many sins did all of these sacrifices take away? Answer, none. Think of it, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep and the innumerable sacrifices of verse 5, as well as all the other sacrifices day after day and year after year, and not a single sin was removed. No wonder we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, that is Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. All of these sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed forward to the coming one and only sacrifice for sins, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The purpose of the Old Testament sacrifices was not only to show the seriousness of sin, that the penalty of sin was death, but they all look forward to that great sacrifice to come of the Lamb of God. Now, much more we could give for our background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this portion of 1 Kings chapter 8. Doctrinal point number one, God disciplines his people. God disciplines his people. After Solomon's request for God's help in battle, verses 44 and 45, he prayed then for God's discipline when the people sinned and for God's forgiveness when they repented, verses 46 through 53. Let me ask you, did you ever pray for God's discipline when you sin? That's really godly praying, isn't it? Solomon anticipated that the people would sin, and in accordance with the consequences stated in the law, God would allow his people to go into captivity. All of this took place, of course. But Solomon also anticipated that the people would repent and turn back to the Lord and pray. Solomon prayed that the Lord would forgive them of their sin and would bring them back to the land when they would confess their sins and repent of their sins and turn back to the Lord. This, of course, did take place when the Jews returned from their captivity in Babylon under the edict of Cyrus the Persian. This prayer will also be answered in its fullest sense when the Jews return to the land and to the Lord in the future, as we know they will. Read Romans 11 in this connection. God not only had to discipline his Old Testament people, he has to discipline us as well. Why? Because he loves us. So don't be discouraged when the Lord has to discipline you. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, "My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." God disciplines his people. Doctrinal point number two, God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Verses 54 through 66. And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all his prayer and supplication to the Lord that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments, as at this day." Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. At that time, Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. On the 8th day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart, for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. What a great time this was. Now, normally the Feast of Tabernacles lasted 1 week, as we read in the book of Leviticus. But we see in verse 65 that Solomon extended the feast another 7 days because of the great number of people from all over Israel, and also because of the great joy of all the people. Notice what King Solomon said in verse 56 when he finished his prayer of dedication. Verse 56, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses." No wonder there was joy in Israel. God had kept all his promises to his people. He redeemed them out of bondage in Egypt, as he promised. He sustained them in the wilderness, as he promised. He brought them into the land, as he promised. He defeated their enemies, as he promised. He dwelt in their midst, as he promised. God keeps his promises to his people, then and today. Jesus promised every believer, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13:5. Are you a believer here today? Has Jesus ever left you or forsaken you? You may have forsaken the Lord, but he has never forsaken you. Jesus promised us in John 14, verse 3, that he was going to prepare a place for us in heaven, and that he would come again for us and take us to heaven to be with him forever. Do you believe this promise, brothers and sisters? God keeps his promises. What about practical application? Pray in any position. Pray in any position. What position do you take when you pray? Do you kneel? Do you sit? Do you stand? Do you lie down? Do you put your hands up? Do you put your hands down? What is the biblical position for praying? Answer, pray in any position. In verse 54, we read, "And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all his prayer and supplications to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." Now, when Solomon began his prayer, we read he was standing. Look back at verse 22. "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven." And he begins his prayer of dedication of the temple. Somewhere in his prayer of dedication, Solomon went to the kneeling position. You know, you can find people praying in all kinds of positions in the Bible. Jonah prayed curled up in the stomach of a big fish. The position of praying is not important. The act of praying is important. Now, sometimes the position of praying, like kneeling, can show the attitude of the heart before the Lord. But the attitude of the heart is what's important, not the position of praying. How often do you talk with the Lord? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Our communication lines with the Lord should always be open. Remember, the position for praying is not what's most important. It's the act of praying. Pray in any position.